Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Our study today is entitled, Jesus is Company Enough. And this is our opening take. The Apostle Paul was in the castle dungeon, and the Bible says the Lord stood by him. What did the Lord do? He stood by him. So if all else forsook him, Jesus was company enough. If all others despised him, the smile of Christ was patronage enough. If the good cause of the gospel seemed to be in danger of going down, it only seemed that way because in the presence of the Master, victory is always certain and sure. The Lord who stood for him at the cross now stood by him in the prison. The Lord who called him out of heaven, who washed him with his blood, who had commissioned him to be his servant, and who had sustained him in his labors and trials, now visited him in his solitary cell. It was a cold and dark dungeon, but what of that? The Lord was there, and Jesus is always company enough. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, Lord, now in our sacred worship, we take time to consider the sacred scriptures. We bow our heads asking for your blessing and for your help and guidance. In the worthy and precious name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 23. And we wish to start with verse number 6. So turn in your Bibles there with me, Acts chapter 23, that's where we'll be today. And we're going to start with verse number 6. And the Bible says, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part was who? The Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.' And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were with the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel had spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord did what? Stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.' And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul.' Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to what? To kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. Amen. And so, from the midnight whisper of the Lord to the Apostle Paul, I believe we may draw forth sweet encouragement. What kind of encouragement? Sweet encouragement. If you have been engaged in the work of God and in that had some suffering, then you have here a special word of consolation that is nice. Paul had been roughed up by the church crowd. What do you think of that? Who was he roughed up by? Yeah, roughed up by the church. Been roughed up by the church crowd. And the quotes, righteous wrath of the pious Pharisee and the sanctified Sadducees had nearly pulled him to pieces. And had not the chief captain from the Roman precinct in Jerusalem stepped in, Paul's life could very well have ended then and there. He experienced firsthand what the end time prophet to the remnant church would say. We have more to fear from where? Within than from without. But God knows how to take care of all of that. Amen? And through Claudius Lysias, Paul is yanked from the tempestuous crowd and placed safely behind bars. Thus, there Paul is. He is lying in the castle dungeon prison all alone, thinking about the perils that surrounded him. And at that point, he needed some good cheer. Question, did he receive it? Yes. He was in that place. We get the picture for a day. And then the next evening, Jesus showed up. You see, Jesus always knows how to step in at the right time. And in our reading, we note the good cheer that came to the Apostle Paul in the dungeon. I would like to suggest that there are 4 points of good cheer. Are you ready for them? Point number 1. Paul, even though he was in this particular dungeon cell, whatever we want to call it, even though that's where he was in his master's presence. And that's our first point of cheer that we draw from this story. The Bible simply says the Lord himself stood by him. In that dungeon, it was hard and cold, but the Lord softened things and brought encouraging warmth. It was dark, but the light of the Lord and the glory of the Lord lit it up with heaven's own splendor. The apostle certainly may have concluded, once Jesus showed up, that it is better to be in the dungeon with the Lord than to be in the cozy temple church without him. And Jesus being there made the clanking fetters and the cold stone floor a non-issue. So the Bible says the Lord stood by him. And I believe that this shall be said of each one who diligently serves God. You can see stories like this all through Old Testament history, New Testament history. You can see it through the Dark Ages. You can see it through the Protestant Reformation. You can see it through the Counter-Reformation. You can see it through what historians call the religious awakening, and I believe we can still see it today. You remember Jesus told his disciples that he would be with them. He gave them the gospel commission that is recorded in Matthew chapter 28. He said, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached as a witness to how many nations? To all nations. And then the end would come. And Jesus said, and lo, I am going to be with you. And how long did Jesus say he would be with his people? Yeah, even unto the end of the world. And then he said, amen. So let it be, just like it has been stated. So listen, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you trust and obey him as your Lord, and are striving to be a blessing to others and to share Bible truth with others, depend upon it, Jesus will not leave you alone. Jesus doesn't take off. Jesus is not a deserter. And if in the course of your endeavors you are brought into sadness and trial and trouble, you find it sweet to know that the Lord promises to stand by you. I graduated from high school from Auburn Adventist Academy in 1980. And I sent an invitation to my caseworker to attend my graduation. And you know what? She showed up. My caseworker, who had watched over my care from the day I was born to the day I turned 18. I sent her, and I probably caused her a few challenges every now and then. And she watched over my care as I moved from home to home to home, went to school to school to school. And so she attended my high school graduation. And when it was all done, she came up to me. If you've ever been at Auburn Adventist Academy there, they had a large gymnasium, their auditorium that'll hold 2,000-3,000 people. And I was standing towards the back of the auditorium with my family. And she came up and she gave me a hug. And after she gave me a hug, she put me back like this again, stepped back, and she looked me in the eye. And you know what she said? She said, Mike, you need to know something. She said, this does not happen. That's what my caseworker said. And so I took a step forward, kept the eye contact, and said, listen, I understand what you're saying, but you and I both know, I mean, we're here right now. You and I both know that even though this doesn't happen, we know that it has happened. And I told her how it had happened. I said, I gave my heart to God and I accepted Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And even though there's been lots of transitions, even though I've made a lot of mistakes and got into trouble, Jesus has been beside me. He's been with me. And that's what has made the difference. Then 5 years later, I graduated from Walla Walla College. I sent her an invitation, and guess what? She accepted and came. And afterwards, you know what? She said the same thing. I think she forgot what she said at my high school graduation. You know, she said the same thing. She said, Mike, this does not happen. You're graduating from college with a theology degree. You're a leader on campus. This doesn't happen. And I looked at her and I said, that's what you said to me last time. Yeah. And what is it that makes the difference? God draws nigh and he's there with us through thick and thin. Is there a witness in the house of God today? Do not therefore suspect your Lord to treat you ungenerously, for he is faithful and true. All your former helpers and friends may desert you in hard times. Some family members may even take off. Pharisaical, Sadduceical, I'm going to make up another word here if you don't mind. Scribusaical. Church folk may set them up against you. but with the Lord at your right hand, you shall not be moved. So then what do you say? Let's cheer up then. The Holy Scriptures said and says, the Lord stood by him. The second encouraging thought that I would like to draw from that is that since the Bible says the Lord stood by him, that proves that God knew where he was and was aware of his particular situation and trial. The Lord had not lost sight of Paul because he was shut up in the common jail. I remember several years ago reading a story. I've read a little bit about John Bunyan. What a man of God he was. Stood up for the truth, stood up for his faith in Christ. And unfortunately, he spent several years behind bars. And there's a story that is told of a Quaker who came to see John Bunyan in prison and said to him, and I quote, this is what he said to John Bunyan, "Friend, the Lord sent me to you, and I have been seeking you in half of the prisons of England." And John Bunyan kindly responded by saying, "No, sir. No, sir. That cannot be so. For if the Lord sent you to me, you would have arrived a long time ago. Because Jesus knows where I have been for many years." So listen, God does not have a single jewel, a single sheep, or a single follower who is laid by and forgotten. The phrase in Scripture where you have different individuals knowing and saying to God, "You see me," is a great consolation to the one who delights himself in the Lord. Thus, if we are ever in the situation between now and the time when Jesus comes, where we are behind bars for the sake of God and the cause of the gospel, Jesus promises that he will be there with us. But for today, we must understand and praise God that we're not behind bars. Are you grateful for that? We still have our freedom. There are Christians around the world who are stuck in solitary places of confinement for their faith. We can praise God for the freedoms that we still have in this country, and which I believe we are rapidly losing. But I wish to hang on to the freedoms we have as long as possible. What about you? But with this, we must understand also that prisons of affliction come in many and diverse ways and forms. One may be lying in the prison of pain today. One may be chained by the leg or the hand through an accident or disease. Perhaps there is one who is shut up in the narrow cell of poverty, or is in the dark room of bereavement, or is in the dungeon of mental stress and depression. And the good news is this. Are you ready for it? The good news is this. The Lord knows in what room his servants are shut up in. And he will not leave us to waste away or to be forgotten. The Lord stood by Paul despite the doors and the locks. And Jesus did not have to ask the head superintendent of the provincial prison permission to enter the cell. When I was in college, I believe it was my junior year, I volunteered some time at the Washington State Penitentiary in Walla Walla, Washington. When I moved there to pastor in 2005, I went through the proper training and joined the volunteer team that held services at the penitentiary and did that until COVID shut it down a couple years ago. And when you go into a prison, there's all kinds of hoops that you have to go through. had to go through the proper training on a yearly basis. There was kind of continuing ed there. They gave you this badge, you know, that you had to wear. You would go into the main part of the prison where I went in maximum security, and they'd check you in. You'd have to take all the keys out of your pocket, anything that you had, and put it in your locker right there. And then these big doors would open up, and you'd walk down these concrete hallways, and the door would shut behind you. And then the next door would open up. You'd go through the next section. It would shut behind you. And then you'd go through the next one to a concrete room where there was a chapel for services there. And so there was all kinds of things that we had to do in the check-in and the check-out process. But guess what? When Jesus attended Paul and visited him, he didn't have to go through all the checkpoints. He did not have to go through the metal detector at the station of the guard. He did not even have to lift the bar or turn the bolt to the dungeon cell. But he was there with his humble servant. So Jesus can visit his chosen ones when nobody else can. What do you think? He can enter into our particular trial and situation. How? Well, I don't know exactly how, but I know he can. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So does he know where we're at, and does he know how we feel? Book of Hebrews says he was made in all points like we are. So he can sympathize in our peculiar grief. Jesus can stand side by side with us, for he has been afflicted in all of our afflictions. And even more than this, that part of our circumstances which we do not know ourselves, we might be in the middle of a circumstance that is difficult, so we know that, but do we know everything? No, we don't. So even that part of our circumstance which we do not know, Jesus knows. And in these cases, he stands by us even though we don't have a clue. The Apostle Paul was not completely aware of the danger to which he was exposed. Did the Apostle know about the 40-plus Jews who were scheming behind his back? He didn't know about that, but he found out about it. He who stood by his side and encouraged him in the dungeon heard the cruel oath and arranged things to disappoint the bloodthirsty ones. So Jesus knows where you are and what you are going through. He knows all about your troubles and trials even before they come to you or to me. And before Satan can draw the bow, the preserver of men will put his faithful ones beyond the reach of the arrow. So, two things. The Lord is present with us. And secondly, he knows where we are and the particular situations that we are in. The third point that we would like to draw from the text is that when the Lord came to the Apostle Paul in the dungeon, he gave him another point of courage and cheer. Jesus said to Paul, and he assured him that his work was accepted. What did Jesus say to Paul? He said, "You have testified of me in what city?" Yeah, the city of Jerusalem. So he gave Paul the sweet sense of having worked and walked in integrity before him. I can see Jesus showing up in the cell, the Apostle Paul greeting him, and Jesus giving him comfort, and Jesus saying, "Hey, you've been working in Jerusalem. I just want you to know that I got it. I know the work that you have done. You have served me in Jerusalem, and you have served well." And I don't believe that Jesus was giving Paul a pat on the back just to give him a pat on the back, but he was encouraging him to know that he who had given him the command to do the work in Jerusalem has recognized it as the Apostle Paul obeyed. So the Apostle Paul is not looking on that situation in a proud way, because he knew, and we should all know, that all of our works are imperfect. But does God see us and bless us and recognize when we obey him? Absolutely. The Lord sometimes gives his servants honey in the carcasses of the lions which they have slain. And before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, God will whisper into the ear of all his faithful ones, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or he says openly before all men, "She has done what she could." And Paul was in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem dungeon there, because he had witness for Christ in that great city. The church folk and the city folk didn't like him doing that, but he faithfully carried out the mission and the task that Christ gave him, and Christ did like it. So he stood before the Apostle Paul and said, "Paul, you have testified before me and of me in the city of Jerusalem." Others may have given Paul the thumbs down. Jesus gave Paul the thumbs up. So listen, if the Lord accepts what you have done in this grand work of sharing the everlasting gospel at this time, in the context of the three angels' messages, have good cheer. If unfaithful men in the church don't accept it, it's a small thing. It's a small thing. And Christ will take care of those things, just as he took care of the scheming 40 who tried to kill the Apostle Paul. And at this time in Earth's history, there are those in the church who are the scheming 40. There are also the legalistic Pharisees, the liberal Sadducees, and the self-focused theological scribes. But let us stay focused on the mission that Christ has given to this great Advent movement, the mission of sharing the gospel of Matthew chapter 28 in the context of the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. This is our task. Some may try to detract and change it, but the message of the gospel does not change and will not change. The message of the three angels does not change and will not change. John on the Isle of Patmos saw at the end of the first century, he saw the end time, and he saw that this great message would go how much around the world? All around the world, to every nation, to every kingdom, to every language, and to every people group. And if we are faithful with this task, Christ will be beside us saying, "You have testified of me in Jerusalem. Your work for me has been blessed and has been accepted. And now you must bear testimony of me, even in what other city? In the city of Rome." Which leads to our last point. Jesus did not only say to Paul, "You have testified for me in Jerusalem," but he concluded, "So must thou bear witness also at Rome." As Jesus stood by Paul in the dungeon, he made it clear that he still had work for him to do. Still had what? Yeah, Paul, you might think that your life is going to end here, but it won't. You still have work for me to do. Your work is not finished. Things don't look good now, but they cannot kill you at Jerusalem. Why? For I want you to bear witness of me at Rome. And now we live in the 21st century, and question, has God finished his work yet? No. So brothers and sisters in Christ, living at this time in prophetic history, brace yourselves up. Christ has more work for us to do. You might be a little on the tired side. Well, Your day's work is not yet over. Your son cannot go down till, like Joshua, you have finished your conflict with Amalek. It is possible that not even half of your work has begun yet. And that might be a scary thought to some of us. How old was Moses when he received his life work? Age of 80. He lived to be 120. And at the age of 80, God gave him his mission and task for life. So it may be that your and my work has not even half begun. Therefore, you and I will rise again from our weariness with the help of God. You will rise again from your sickness. You will rise again from your depression, and with the help of God, do more for the Lord than ever before. It will be said to you, as to the church in Thyatira, I know your works, and the last will be more than what? The first. I understand that when John Wycliffe was on his deathbed, he thought he was going to die. His family members thought he was going to die. All the friars and monks of the church thought he was going to die. And so a lot of these friars, history tells us, visited his home. And they went into his room where he was lying on his bed, couldn't hardly get up. And these monks favored him with their best wishes that he would die. But the sight of the ungodly friars of the Roman church with their malicious words, it had a different effect on him. It revived him. And he sat up in bed, looked them in the eye, and said, "No, I shall not die. I shall live, and I will continue to declare all the evil deeds of the friars." Disease and discouragement could not take Melanchthon off either, even though the popish leaders were jumping for joy, expecting him to die. Martin Luther prayed for his friend and prayed him back from the grave. Melanchthon revived and was sent back on his way, comforted with the truthful prediction that he had yet to preach the truth to God more fully. And you and I must continue the work of the Reformation today. There is more work to be done here in this church, here in this city that sits on the shores of Lake Michigan and Lake Makatawa. There is more work to be done. So there's no use in you and I lying down in tiredness, discouragement, or despair, because a life full of usefulness is still in reserve for you and for me. Several years ago, I had a friend in the Walla Walla Valley, older gentleman. It looked like he was laying down his life. He was in his early 90s, but he was only halfway done with the book. I visited him privately in his home. And he said, "Pastor, I believe that God still wants me to finish this book." And so I told him, "I believe you're right, so listen, kneel down and let us pray that God will help you to finish the book." And guess what? Dr. Schaefer finished the book and is still alive today. So get up, Elijah. Do not ask to die, for God has further errands for his servant. If you're like David, neither the lion nor the bear can kill you, for you have yet a giant to face and remove. Be not fearful, O Daniel, of Babylon's drunken king, for you have yet to outlive Persian kings and the rage of hungry lions. And if you have a doubting and mistrustful spirit, you have only run with the footmen yet. You shall contend with the horses and prove them more than a match. Therefore, lift up the hands that might hang down at times. Victory is just ahead. The great gospel commission will be fulfilled and ordains you and I for greater and more trying service than what we have seen thus far. A future awaits us, and no power on earth can rob us of it. Christ is standing beside us. So can we take good cheer? indeed. So the Apostle Paul was in the castle dungeon, and the Bible says the Lord stood by him. If all else forsook him, Jesus was company enough. If all others despised him, the smile of Christ was patronage enough. And if the good cause of the gospel seemed in danger of going down, it only seemed that way. Because in the presence of the Master, victory is always certain and sure. The Lord who stood for Paul at the cross now stood by him in the prison. The Lord who called to him out of heaven, who had washed him in his blood, who had commissioned him to be his servant, who had sustained him in the labors and his trials, now visited him in his solitary cell. Praise God. It was a cold and dark dungeon, but what of that? The Lord was there. And Jesus' company is always enough. Our Father in heaven, we bow our heads just now, thanking you for the privilege that we have had to consider your word this day. And Father, we would like to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we know that in that and with that, there will be good and high times and there will be challenging times. We trust that you will be with us through everything. Lord, help us to commit ourselves to you fully with the task that still remains. Help us not to get discouraged or dismayed, but help us to walk confidently in your steps, knowing that you're with us the whole way. We thank you and praise you for this in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Ottagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.